Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
And Father, we thank you today for your blessings, for all that you've done for us. And Father, I ask now that you would anoint me as I bring the word today that you've laid on my heart. And Father, that it would be a blessing to those that hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The dictionary.com defines the word distracting. Or distracted. I should say distraction, distracted. The act of distracting, the state of being distracted. Mental stress or derangement. For example, that child will drive me to distraction. That which distracts, divides the attention or provides or prevents concentration. For example, the distractions of the city interfere with my studies. That which amuses, entertains, or diverts, amusement, entertaining. For example, fishing is his major distraction. It's division or disorder caused by dissension, turmoil. The word distract simply means to draw away or divert as the mind or attention. And all we've got to do is look around today and we find that the vast majority of people, especially the younger generations, seem to almost live in a constant state of distraction. I see so many that are walking around their cell phone in their hand and they're not paying a lick of attention to what's going on around them. And sometimes you see a group of people sitting around and they've all got their cell phones out or a computer or something and they're oblivious to what's going on around them because they are so distracted by that little device that's in their hand. And I see a lot of distraction in the world today. A lot of distraction going on in politics. A lot of distraction going on in the church, even. We seem to be living in that state of distraction. And I want to bring you a couple of examples of distraction here. And we probably, I know I never thought about it before, and we've heard what I'm going to share with you numerous times, especially if you've grown up in church or you've been around church very long. You've heard these things, but you probably never thought about it, or at least parts of it, and the way we're going to examine it today. I want to go to the book of Judges. And as we're reading here in the book of Judges, the children of Israel have entered the promised land. And they've been there a little while. And they're oppressed by a group of people called the Midianites. And they're crying out for deliverance. And you can read that in Judges chapter 6. And as they cry out to God for deliverance, God sends an angel to Gideon and tells him that he is the one God has chosen to deliver Israel. And Gideon, like a lot of us, when God speaks to us, we say, hold it. Just a minute, Lord. Are you sure that's you? Are you sure this is you telling me what to do here? He had his doubts, and as you read this story, Gideon put out several fleeces. In other words, Lord, I put this out here, this piece of wool out here, and if it's really you, I want it to be wet in the morning. Okay, it was wet in the morning. Well, now, Lord, I just want to make sure. I'm going to put it out here, and it's going to be dry in the morning. And it was dry in the morning. You go ahead and read the story there as to what Gideon was asking God to do to show him that it was really God speaking to him. And so many times we're the same way. God, are you really telling me this? How do I really know it's you? Give me a sign. Well, as he had all of his doubts and he put out these fleeces, we find out as we go on, he's finally gathered an army of 32,000 people. We read that in chapter 7, in the beginning part of chapter 7. And as he's gathered this great army, God says, oh, that's too many people. Now, this was only a fraction of the size of the Midianite group. But God is saying this is too much. And you can read in chapter 7 the various things that God has Gideon do to reduce the size of this force that he has gathered. In fact, at one point, he just simply says, hey, if you don't want to be here, go home. And some of them do. Well, if we said that in the military today, I wonder how much military we would have left. So a bunch go home. Finally, God has reduced the size of Gideon's army down to a mere 300 men. Not a lot of people. Not what you would really think that you would need if you're going in to do battle. But I want you to know God's got a plan. And when God tells us to do something, God's always got a plan. He's not winging it. He's not saying, well, we're going to try this and see how it turns out. He knows the answer before it even begins. He knows the beginning from the end. And vice versa, he knows the end from the beginning. Well, in Judges chapter 7, verse 17, we want to read a little bit. And I'm reading today from the New Living Translation. And then he said to them, keep your eyes on me. This is Gideon speaking. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horn, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp, and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. And it was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. And suddenly, they blew the ram's horns, broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. And those who were not killed fled to places as far away as Bethshittah, near Zarathara, and to the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabath. What happened here? I mean, you wouldn't expect this to happen. But I want you to think of a minute. It's midnight. You're asleep. And if you're not asleep, you're drowsy. And all of a sudden, something like that happens. Don't you think it would be a jolt to you? You'd be distracted from what's going on around you. God used a distraction here. It doesn't say that they necessarily had to go in with the 300 men and fight this battle because God fought the battle for them. It panicked the Midianites when this took place. They were so distracted by the events that were going around them that they turned Midianite against Midianite and fought each other. They were distracted. In fact, it so panicked the Midianites that they fled, those who survived. But they were in a panic. And I wonder what that might have really been like when, if we could have been sitting over on the sidelines. I kind of imagine even if we knew what was going to happen when this took place, it would suddenly jar us. And we'd be caught off guard for a few moments of time, even if we knew what was going to happen. In Joshua chapter 6, which we're going backwards a little bit here, we read of the conquest of Jericho. Now, Jericho is one of the large cities that they've got to conquer here. And let's face it, they'd been 40 years in the wilderness. The men that are fighting here, his warriors, they grew up out in the wilderness. There's a lot of things they had never experienced. They'd never lived in a big city, for example. They'd have been around their own people all their lives. A lot was possibly going on in their minds, but God, as he had led them across the Jordan and in to the promised land, he had gone before them. And as they came against various groups, they were able to overtake them and to conquer them. But here now they're facing this major city, this great city of Jericho, with an army that could have possibly wiped out every man, woman, and child of the Israelites. But God has told them it's time to take Jericho. And he's spoken to Joshua. And he says this in chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Now, I want to stop there just a second, because that doesn't really sound like much of a battle plan. I mean, you go march around the city, all your men of war. I don't know how big their army was. It doesn't tell us. But you're going to march around the city once. You're going to do it for 6 days. And he goes on in verse 4 and says, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And on the 7th day, ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now I want you to think about that. Years earlier, they had been in the land. Their forefathers, the ones that died in the wilderness, had gone in, scouted out the land, said, we can't take it. We're as grasshoppers in their sights. It's impossible. But yet 40 years later, here's their children in the land getting ready to take the great city of Jericho. And God has given them instructions. And militarily, I don't know what kind of a plan that sounds like, but quite honestly, going around the city once, doing it for 6 days, march around the city, toot your horn, whatever, doesn't sound like a whole lot of a plan to me. But oh, I'll tell you, it makes one great big distraction. Because what does it say? Well, I begin to think about this. What happened on the first day that they did this? Well, I'm not quite sure. But I have in my own imagination. Now, I do want to add here that When I was in the Army, we did a lot of marching, sometimes mile after mile, but whenever we came to a bridge, the leader would give the command to break step. And when we did that, we would no longer march in unison. And we'd march across the bridge in random steps till we were all across, then the command would come to resume steps. And why were we doing it this way? Because marching in unison causes vibrations, and the vibrations could have had the potential of causing the bridge to collapse. And I sometimes wonder if God didn't kind of use some of this principle in what happened at Jericho. I really don't know. But I've also wondered about the people who were inside the walls of Jericho. Now, there was a lady and her family that lived inside, lived actually on the wall of Jericho. This, remember, this wall's not your typical wall. It was wide, wide enough to build houses on, wide enough to race chariots on. She's probably the only one that's not worried, because she's been promised that her and her family, those that are in her house, will survive whatever is going to happen, that they'll be safe. But the first day, they march around. And I imagine those inside the city were a little bit on edge. I know if it were me, I probably would be, because you're not quite sure what's going to happen. Then on the second day, same thing happens. You're still a little on edge, but hey, Third day, maybe you say, I'll go get up on the wall and take a look and see what's going on. Watch and see what these crazy people are doing. So maybe from about day three or four, some of the people start together on the wall and begin to watch as the army of Israel marches around the city once. I kind of think they say, okay, well, they're going to be here about this same time tomorrow. I'll come back and maybe see you again. And other people probably just went about their own business. And by day six, they'd probably gotten used to it. Crazy Israelites out there. Let them march around the wall all they want. It's not going to hurt us. But then day seven, something changed. They went around the wall once, then they went around the wall a second time, and the word starts to get out, what's going on? They're continuing to go around the wall. Then, seven times, they have circled the wall. The trumpets sound. The people shout. And disaster happens. The people inside and those standing on the wall have become so distracted by what's going on that they're not paying attention to what God is fixing to do. And those who are not killed by the collapse of the walls are killed by the citizen army of Israel who was ready to fight. They had become so distracted with the fact that the army of Israel was marching around that wall once a day, then going back out to their camp, that they weren't paying attention to what was going on. The only survivors of Jericho, Rahab and her family. We see distractions taking place in our life every day. You know, sometimes I'm driving down the interstate here in Tennessee and I see a sign that's up on a big flashing sign that says, talks about distracted driving. And that basically is using your cell phone, texting, doing something like that while you're driving. There are other things that can distract us while we're driving. Sometimes it's just something that's going on in the car, maybe a child acting up in the back seat that distracts us. But there's distraction going on all the time. And we're distracted by events that are going on around us, and we're told by certain people that if we don't believe the same way that they do about certain things, then we're haters. And that if we speak out about what the Bible says is sin, well, we're haters. Or we're haters if we're professing Christians. And we become distracted by some of this stuff. In fact, And I don't know if any of you listening have had this happen as you've logged on maybe to a church website. But I know a couple of churches in our area. In fact, the way I found out is because we happen to have links to them on our church, on our ministry's website. And when we'd click on their link, we'd get a warning from the virus protection that we use that this was a potentially dangerous site. And when I began to check into why is it dangerous, basically one of them came down because it contained a religious message. And in fact, I was told that one of the virus companies flagged our website as well for probably something similar. Distraction. Politicians will bring something to the front to get everyone's attention, while in the background they're doing something else that they know that people wouldn't like, but we're unaware of it because we're paying attention to the distraction that is going on around us. In church, we find distractions. Satan wants to destroy the Christians, and I'll have to say he's done a pretty good job of it lately, especially here in America. He's wiping us out in certain parts of the world. Well, Christianity is, you might say, a dying breed. It's once Christian countries are no longer Christian countries. Our former president, Barack Obama, made the statement that America was no longer a Christian nation. Many have disagreed with him. And whether you agree with his statement or not, I do know this, that Christianity is under attack here in America. We put distractions in our church to the point that some no longer teach or believe the truths of the Word of God. Recently, and this was just in the news in the last week, an official of the Anglican Church, in fact, if I recall correctly, he was the embassy, or the official who was the ambassador, I should say, of the Anglican Church to the Vatican. And he stated that he did not believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, friends, we have no hope. Another church in America has a pastor who is a professing atheist. I don't know how you can be an atheist and pastor a Christian church. I haven't figured that one out. But there's distractions going on. I know I've mentioned times before, and I can't remember the gentleman's name right now, but a pastor I met many, many years ago who'd pastored for 40-some years a large church in the area where I lived. And after 40 years or so of pastoring, he got saved. And when he got up and told his church about it, the first thing they did was throw him out. We're distracted today. Here's what Jesus had to say about distraction in the church. Matthew chapter 21:12, and we don't think about this too much. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And I want to read it from the New Living Translation. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And some of you may not like what I have to say here, but sometimes we got too many distractions going on in church. Buy this, buy that. Give a commercial during the middle of the sermon. I've seen that happen. Buy this book or buy this videotape right in the middle of the sermon. Jesus went on and said in verse 13 of chapter 21, it said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. We're distracted so much that we're now teaching that sin is no longer sin. The Ten Commandments are made to be broken. And here in America, especially commandment number 5, if you don't know what that one is, look it up. What is commandment number 5? Thou shalt not kill. Think about it. There are professing Christians, professing pastors, who are promoting the slaughter of the unborn. And now, the newly born. We're offering our children on the idols or on the altars of Baal, Molech, and these other gods. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, warned them of events that were to come in the latter days. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, but for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now he's talking about things that are going to happen in the last days, and my friend, we're living in the last days. I don't care how you look at it, if you even halfway believe the word of God, you've got to know we're living in the last days. The Greek word translated falling can also be translated forsaking or defection. So we could reread that verse as saying, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a defection." We're defecting from the truth. We're being distracted from the truth. We're being distracted from what God's word said. Just not too many years ago, and it's still going around, there was the distraction that everyone is going to heaven. There is no hell. It's my understanding that the current Pope, Pope Francis, has stated that he doesn't believe in hell, or something like that. Well, my friend, hell is hot and it's getting hotter for some of them. We become distracted. We put God on the back burner. We put what the Bible has to say as a book, another book of fiction that's out there. Some no longer believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. They've been distracted by too many other things. Don't let distraction get hold of you. Don't let distraction take you away from the things of God. Don't let distraction keep you from going to heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 14, 6, reads like this, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we become so distracted with what people said that we've decided that there's hundreds and thousands of other ways that we can get to heaven. But that's not what Jesus said. He also said in John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture." I'll tell you this, Jesus is the only way. But we've heard so many people tell so many different things, we've fallen into distraction. Who do we believe? Well, let me tell you this, if it's not in the Bible, if it's not in God's word, then don't believe it. It's simple as that. There are a lot of people out there professing to be Christian preachers and ministers that are telling you that everyone is going to heaven, that everyone is going to be saved. That's not what God's word says. And some would say, "Well, how could a loving God send people to hell?" Well, I'm here to tell you, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves there by not accepting the price that God paid for our sin, by His Son, Jesus Christ, being sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, that His shed blood would cover our sins. That, my friend, is the only way. Don't be distracted by some other way. If you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I invite you right now to ask Him into your heart. Just simply say, "Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. Come into my heart, my life today. Save me, I pray. Cover my sins with your blood. And help me as I continue my walk with you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen."
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.